guys, we have a lot of scripture. I don't know if we'll get through them all. It'll be very helpful today. 1 Peter chapter 4, it's page 1890. 2 years ago, Joel Szymanski gave me this book. It's called Hell is Real, But I Hate to Admit It by Brian Jones. I'd really encourage you, if you like to read, to get this book. Brian Jones, I think, got saved sometime when he was a teenager. And he was at Ohio State University, witnessing like crazy. And God called him into the ministry. So he transferred and went to Cincinnati Bible College. Got a degree in Bible, and it's a Christian denomination. And then he went to Princeton. Princeton used to preach the gospel, but it doesn't anymore. And he had professors literally say in class on Monday, "Well, did you with women this weekend?" He literally had fellow students say, "Well, I got drunk this weekend." He's going like, and you're going into the pastorate? And he got a job at the seminary bookstore where they're opening up books and they get to talk, and he shares what he really believes. And his fellow co-workers who are also training for the ministry say, "Oh, you're not one of those fundamentalists, are you? You're not one of those conservatives, are you?" And after just sharing that he believed in Jesus and the Bible, the manager called him in and said, "Brian, you're fired." He says, "For what?" "For evangelizing the workers." "But we're going into the ministry. How can I evangelize people who profess to be Christians? I come here sooner than anybody else. I stay later. I work harder, and you know it." He says, "Yeah, my decision's made up. I'm firing you for evangelizing your co-workers." Eventually, after hearing all the philosophy and the thinking, eventually he went to talk to one of his professors and says, "I'm struggling. I'm losing my faith. I don't know whether the Bible really is true. I don't know whether we really have what Jesus said." And the professor said, "Tell me about that. Let's talk." And like a spider with a fly, Brian got trapped, and then the professor said, "Well, let me tell you my story. I sat in the class just like you sat in the class, and I began struggling with my faith. And one night I prayed out to God and says, 'God, I no longer believe in you.' And you know what? The next morning I woke up and the sun was still shining and kids were still playing and nothing changed. It's good that you've come to this mature position." Brian said that night he went home and he prayed, "God, I no longer believe in you." And the next morning, the sun was not shining. It was raining, and he stepped in dog dew. Had such a migraine. It said it took him 6 months to get his faith back in God. 6 months. He got his faith back in God. He got his faith back in Jesus. He got his faith back in the Bible. But there's one thing he couldn't get his faith back to. That was believing in hell. I mean, are you serious? You really believe that God, the God who sent Jesus Christ, is going to fry people forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever? Not for 10,000 years or 10 million years or 10 billion years, but forever. And he couldn't do it. He became a pastor. He's a pastor out in Philadelphia. Not an easy place. He pastors now a church of some 3,000 people. And 4 years, and most of those people made their first-time commitment to Christ there at his church, not people just coming from other churches. 4 years into his ministry, he would go to a monastery once a month just to get alone with the Lord. And this one, I think it was a Friday when he would go, he would rent a little room, just probably had a table, chair, place to study, and he's praying to the Lord, and he's seeking him, and the Lord is shut down. Not answering. And Brian finally says, "Lord, you know, what's the block? What's there between you and me?" And he felt the Holy Spirit say, after about 3 hours of prayer, "Brian, the charade has to end. Are you going to believe in hell or aren't you?" And he says, I did something I tell people don't do. I said, Lord, is that really you? Is that what this is about, hell? And so he played Bible roulette. You know how to say that? So he went, okay, here goes. And they will be cast into eternal torment. Okay, let's do it again. God's wrath is... One more time, Lord, just to make sure. Hell again. He said for the next, I don't know, 4 or 5 hours, he just read through, breezing through the Gospels. He couldn't believe how many times Jesus talked about hell. And it's not in a way that, oh, that's kind of ethereal, and I don't know whether you can really understand that. It's so plain. By the end of his time, he said he was almost banging his head on the cement floor going, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. He goes home and he tells his wife, he says, honey, I'm sorry. I have not believed in hell for the last 4 years and I never told you that. And here I am in the gospel and in the ministry and I'm not believing something God's word teaches. No, please forgive me. He goes then to his church and he calls his staff and he says, I have been wrong. I have not believed in hell. And you know what? You can, as a pastor, you can kind of get away with some funny beliefs because you don't have to always preach everything or kind of, you know. And he said, we as Christians not only need to repent of our behavior, we need to repent of our wrong thinking. You with me? And then he called his church leadership, you know, probably the elders and the deacons. And he says, I have something I have to confess. And wow. They come out. He says, I have not believed in hell for the last 4 years as long as I've been your pastor and Jesus taught. And then he got up on Sunday, that very next Sunday, and he was a real mess. And he confesses to the church and he's weeping. I'm sorry. I've not given you know, the full counsel of God. I've held back. And one of his leaders, after it was all over, said, Brian, you really had us going. You scared us. When you called us in, we thought for sure you'd been cheating on your wife. Whew, what a relief to know it was just this thing about hell. Stand up with me. 1 Peter chapter 4. Now, Peter has been talking about hell. He doesn't use that word, but do you know what he's talking about? I just want us to read this last half of chapter 4. We're not going to talk much about this because we need to understand that he's talking about hell. Chapter 4, verse 7, Peter writes, the end of all things is near. Now, this is important. The end of all things is near. He's talking about Jesus coming back. He's talking about, as he does in chapter 2, the heavens and earth melting like fire. It's the whole shot. And no matter how much longer it takes for Jesus to come back, when you look at your life compared to eternity, how near is eternity? Really close. Then you'd think, okay, so we're supposed to go spastic. No, what are we supposed to do? The end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded, self-controlled, so that what you can pray, and above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides. So that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Hell is coming, right? But love. Hell is coming, but serve. Hell is coming, but pray. Verse 12, dear friends, don't be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or a thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. Now this is strange. We're not used to thinking this way. Look at verse 17. For it is time for judgment to begin with the family of God. Did you hear what he just said? For it is time for judgment to begin with the family of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it's hard for the righteous to be saved. Now, notice that has little parentheses. Look down at little letter A. It's Proverbs 11:31. He's quoting scripture. If it's hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? I'm going to stop here for a second. When we talk about hell, this is what I think what we do. We're like a bunch of doctors sitting in a hospital in our white coats talking about malnutrition and how awful malnutrition is. Compare that to a bunch of doctors in maybe Africa or some third world country who almost died from malnutrition. And when they talk about malnutrition, do you think there's going to be a difference? We're going to see today that when Jesus talks about hell, 11 of the 13 times when he talks about hell, you know who he's talking to? His 12 disciples. And we tend to say, oh, that's before the cross. We don't have to worry about that. No, we need to have this thing of, I could go to hell. And we need to have assurance of our salvation on the one side, but also we need to have a respect for God and to make sure we're not playing games. Is that making sense? And I think you can't explain his passage any other way. He says, if the godly barely get saved, we need to have the sense of, oh, Lord, please, if I start to stray from you, break my leg. If I start to stray from you, take me home. Destroy my flesh so that my soul can be with you. Amen? I mean, we need to have that sense of passion. Verse 19, so then those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. Let's pray. Oh, Father, Lord, I confess. I don't like to think about hell. I push it aside. And I also need to repent. Yeah, Lord, I've believed it, but I really haven't believed it. Help us, like Paul, to be able to say, I wish I myself could be accursed for the sake of my brother. Help us to be like Paul, saying, I beat my body black and blue so I myself might not be a castaway. Or help us get not to take you for granted. At the same time, Father, help us to trust in Jesus and not to try to keep this on our own. Or what a balance. Today, Lord, make our hearts soft. Make our hearts like doctors who suffered malnutrition, who've been afraid of hell, who realize that we can be playing a game, and at the end of time, we can be saying even, Lord, Lord, haven't we done all these great things for you? And you might say to us, I have never known you. Lord, that passage tells us that people truly, even when they see you, truly still believe they're saved, and you tell them, we never had a relationship. So please, Lord, wake us up today in Jesus' name. And help us to share with others like Isaiah shared. Not to be afraid. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen, amen. Let's do it together with me if you can. This is God's word. It's God's authority over me. It's God telling me who I am and what I'm to do. I will read it, obey it, and share it to be like Jesus and to bring others to Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Give each other a tap and take a seat. So there's a lot of scripture that this is what Brian Jones was amazed at. That the Bible talks about hell a whole lot more than he had learned in his seminary classes. I got to watch on YouTube. It's a neat website. Steve, you might like it. It's called Be Thinking. And there was a YouTube there of a guy named Adrian Holliday. Adrian Holliday is from England, got saved, you know, maybe in his 20s or 30s, I'm not sure. And he thought that when it came to the subject of hell, which he had a real hard time with, that was an Old Testament thing. And that Jesus probably didn't talk much about it. And he was amazed and shocked. It's absolutely reversed. So let's look at Scripture here. So the end is near, apocalyptic urgency. What does the Bible really teach about hell? Well, first let's look at the Old Testament. And there's more verses than this, but this is an interesting, interesting verse. It's from Isaiah 14, chapter 14. It's where Isaiah, God, is describing both the king of Babylon and the future judgment he's going to face, but also it seems like he's also talking about Satan, the future judgment Satan's going to face. And look at what it says. The realm of the dead below is all astir to meet you at your coming. It rouses the spirits of the departed to greet you. They're still conscious. They're still, you know, functioning. All those who were leaders in the world, it makes them rise from their thrones. All those who were kings over the nations, they will all respond. They will say to you, you also have become weak as we are. You have become like us. They don't say, oh, we're so sorry you're here too. Oh, isn't it terrible? We're here to try to... No. They begin taunting and mocking. All your pomp has been brought down to the grave, along with the noise of your hearts. Now look, maggots are spread out beneath you, and worms cover you. How many want to vote that that's just a figurative way of saying you're dead? I vote for that. It's saying your bed is going to be maggots and your covers are going to be worms. That's what it's saying, right? Please, Lord, make that be figurative. Topheth. I didn't know this till I studied this. Topheth, you can just look it up in the bottom of your thing. Topheth was the Hebrew way of saying Gehenna. Gehenna was the Valley of Hinnom. Okay, what's the Valley of Hinnom? The Valley of Hinnom was a valley just southwest of Jerusalem where Manasseh and some other wicked kings literally sacrificed babies to Molech. And Molech was an idol that they made in the shape of a furnace. They would heat Molech up, who had like a bull's head, and his arms were outstretched, and they would put the babies on the scalding arms of Molech, and the babies would roll down screaming and then plunge to their death in the fire. And God says, this. And so Josiah says, we're going to decimate this place. We're going to desecrate it. And he makes it into the city garbage dump. And so when Isaiah is writing this, this has already now happened. Now, once a place becomes a garbage dump, is it a nice place to live? My daughter used to live in Garfield Heights, and there was the city garbage dump, and it was huge. And so they wanted to restore it, and they made a great mall over top of the dump. You know, hey, people might want to live there, but it's okay, the EPA and so forth. Well, at that mall, there was a pet store, and the canaries started dying. You know, the coal miners used to take canaries down into the coal mines because canaries need oxygen, and if they start dying, it means you better get out. This place is do you know, by the time of Jesus, you would take dead, executed criminals and not give them a proper burial, and you would throw them into Gehenna, where there's this constant fire and there's constant worms. Do you know that the priest built rivulets or trenches for when they did all the slaughtering? You know, they did hundreds of thousands of lambs. Where did that blood go? It went to Gehenna, along with the intestines and the dung. It was a place you did not want to be. Topheth, Gehenna, has long been prepared. It's been made ready for the king. The king of Assyria. Its fire pit has been made deep and wide with an abundance of fire and wood. The breath of the Lord, like a stream of burning sulfur, sets it ablaze. How many would like to vote that that's figurative? How many of you think it is figurative? Well, you know, if that's all you had, and you know, Isaiah says some crazy things sometimes, and God uses figures of speech, like the lion laying down with the lamb. I mean, the lion's really not going to lay down with the lamb, is it? I hope so. So that might not be enough. But when you get to what the rabbis taught, wow. Now for the rabbis. Between the time of Isaiah and the time of Jesus, they really thought a lot. I don't know how they came up with all this stuff, but it's amazing. They just meditated on Scripture. Now, some of them, like the Sadducees, they only meditated on Genesis to Deuteronomy. They thought, that's it. And they taught that once you die, you're dead. That's it. Get as much as you can from this life, because this life is all you got. Aristotle, Plato, Seneca, a Roman philosopher, the common thought among the intelligentsia of Jesus' day was, heaven and hell, give me a break. When you're dead, you're dead. The only reason why we've invented, and this is what the philosophers literally said, the only reason why we invented heaven and hell is to keep the masses under control. Because unless you use future judgment, they're not going to do what's right. But we who are philosophers know that philosophy can guide us. And so there were rabbis that taught, once you're dead, you're dead. Interesting. Does anybody teach that today? Your average secular humanist evolution, or just a mixture of molecules and stuff? Once you're dead, you're dead. Come on. It's a scare tactic from the church. It's mythology. Well, there's another group, larger group, more popular group. And most people believed, and most rabbis taught, no, once you're dead, it's not over. The most common, the most prevailing position is, hell is a literal place, and they thought about the smoke and the torment and the fire and the worms and the maggots, and they believed that hell was exactly how Isaiah described, exactly what Gehenna, the Valley of Hinnom, was like. Absolutely. But I got good news. Father Abraham is standing in front of the gates of hell, and he's not letting one Jew who's circumcised get through. Hell's not for us Jews. It's for them Gentiles. Phew. Amen. Yeah. That preaches, doesn't it? We don't have to worry about hell. We don't have anybody who believes that here, do we? Hey, as long as I'm a Christian, as long as I've prayed the prayer, as long as I go to church, hey, as long as I'm an American, hey, as long as I don't run over squirrels. Seriously? We'll get to that. So that was the second major view. In fact, that was the major viewpoint, that hell was for real, but it was for Gentiles. One of the rabbis said, why does God make Gentiles? You know how rabbis teach to ask questions? Why does God make Gentiles? He needs fire. Or wood for the fires of hell. Second group, I don't know how popular this is. The Essenes taught this. They had some very similar teachings to Jesus. They taught hell is for Gentiles and for Jews. And they taught this. Now see if anybody teaches this today. That there's three basic groups of people. There are your wicked, wicked people, and they get thrown into hell. And then there's your really, really good people, and they get to go to heaven. And then there's the most of us who are kind of in between. And we're not going to make it to heaven until we first suffer. Now, what does that sound like? Sounds like purgatory. Or karma, or reincarnation. Huge groups of people believe that somehow this life, as bad as it can be, isn't hell enough, and we're going to have to suffer. Some rabbis taught that you got to be in there for a year. And after a year, you kind of learned your lesson or you didn't. And God decided whether you're going up or going down further. Huge teaching. So hell is not even real. Hey, hell is just for those Gentiles. No, hell is for us Jews and Gentiles, but we get to get out. Last part of the teaching is, it's hell forever or it's hell limited. Actually, the rabbis were divided. In Gehenna, the fire is always going because new people are coming in or new trash is being dumped. But some taught that after a long time, it's not like I'm going to go to hell and get burnt up. No, it's going to be a long, 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 slow process.
Do you remember which movie was it in Star Wars where Han Solo was in that, going to get thrown in that pit where you lived 1,000 years? That
Brian, you know Dionysius, now inform us on. Yeah, what's it called? Yeah, that. The pit. And that had those tentacles coming out and sucked you in. And the gastric juices of this beast would keep you alive for 1,000 years while you slowly got eaten up. Hell's worse. But you did have rabbis teaching, it is going to end, but after a very long and slow and torturous process. And then others taught, nope, it never ends. Forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Do you know today, Seventh-day Adventists and Jehovah's Witnesses believe that once you die, what happens? That's it. And then God, if you're righteous, he will resurrect you. But if you're not righteous, you have gone into soul sleep to which you will never wake up. I'd vote for that, wouldn't you? I like that. Mormons teach that there's three heavens. There's the celestial heaven for the folks that have really gone after God, and they know the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There's the terrestrial heaven, which is kind of like gets more here on, I'm not sure, more here on earth. And there you know Jesus and the Holy Spirit, and you've been pretty good. And then there's the celestial heaven, which is you've been really bad, but you at least repented and asked Jesus Christ to come into your life after you died. And then there's the outer darkness when you're really, really wicked. Who doesn't want to believe in that? I want to believe in that. I mean, that sounds good. We all get a second chance. So when you realize that the rabbis taught the exact same things that we are taught today, maybe Jesus has something to say to not only his generation, but to who? To us. There's a fifth interpretation, which is unheard of back in Jesus' day. And that is everybody gets out of hell. That once you get in hell and once you realize what's going on, you're going to repent and you're going to turn to Jesus and he's going to save everybody. How many doesn't anybody not want that to be true? I want that to be true. But this is what the Bible says. Here we go. This actually is Matthew chapter 3. I put that in wrong. This is John the Baptist. John the Baptist, and remember, here's a group of people who the majority think hell is for who? The Gentiles. And he says, the axe is already laid at the tree, at the roots. And what is that talking about? When you cut down a tree, like we cut down a tree yesterday, what happens to that tree next? Gets burnt. Gets burnt. And so then John continues, I baptize you with water for repentance. But after me comes one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Did John the Baptist believe there was a hell? Did John the Baptist believe it was just for Gentiles? We know that now already, don't we? First verse. Burning up the chaff, and you think about this, there's parallels here. In John's day, when they harvest wheat, they had a winnowing fork, which is kind of like a big rake with like the fork or the tines of it are fairly spread apart. And you would throw your wheat up and the chaff, which is kind of like dry cellophane, would blow from the wind and it would land in a big pile over here. And your wheat would land here and you would take your wheat and you put it in the barn, a picture of the righteous going to heaven. But the wheat or the chaff, what do you do with chaff? What do you do with chaff? You burn it. And how much do you burn it? Completely. And with what kind of fire? With unquenchable fire. Very interesting Greek word. See if you can recognize it. Asbestos. That's the word. Unquenchable, unstoppable, unrelenting fire. It doesn't sound good for the home team, does it? Jesus. He's talking to people who feel, hey, I'm not going to hell. I'm not a Gentile. Hey, I obey the Ten Commandments. And he says, hey, have you ever gotten angry without a good reason? Have you ever called anybody you fool? Now, that doesn't mean much to us. I mean, for you who are really old, like me, Mr. T, remember, you fool. In Jesus' day, you fool was tantamount to saying, God damn you. So let's put that in. Anyone who says, God damn you, will be in the danger of the fire of hell. Anybody who says, God damn you, is close to having God damn him. Anybody here not say, God damn you, at one time or other in your life, or think it or feel it? Does Jesus think that we're all candidates for hell? I think. He goes on. Oh, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only those, the one who does the will of my Father, who I left out of is, who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Now, I want to ask you a hard question. Who calls Jesus Lord today? Who? Christians, professing Christians. Who prophesies in Jesus' name today? Christians. How many of you have cast out demons? You know, you're that's not good. These guys are at least casting out demons. And how many of you have performed a miracle? How many of you have done anything for anybody sick and seen them get up? Are Muslims calling Jesus Lord? Are atheists calling Jesus Lord? Are secular humanists calling Jesus Lord? Are Buddhists calling Jesus Lord? Hindus calling Jesus Lord? Who is Jesus talking to? Us. He's talking to us. Lord, if I'm playing a game, would you pray that with me? Lord, if I'm playing a game, wake me up. I mean, show me that you're talking. You could be talking about me. We went up to Brunswick on Friday and see my daughter and her husband and four grandkids. And after we had supper, Valerie asked the grandkids to leave the room. It's like, okay, something's up. She pulled out her phone and said, I want you to read this email. Their pastor, who has been on WCRF, Focus on the Family, who's planted all kinds of churches, has not only been having extramarital affairs his whole ministry long, he's also been having homosexual affairs. And from how the email says, if you know of anything that he has done criminally, please, you need to speak up. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy? Did we not do all these great... Didn't I plant 4 or 5 churches? And Jesus will say, I never knew you. Is it time to get serious? Matthew 10:28. Now, this is really interesting because in Matthew 10:28, Jesus isn't talking to the crowds. He's not even talking to his followers. He's only talking to the 12. The 12 he's going to send out. And he says, don't be afraid of those who can kill the body but can't kill the soul. Rather, he's talking to us. Be afraid, fear, revere, stand in awe of the one who can destroy both what? Soul and body in hell. Now, the word destroy, boy, I hope that means eventually you are just totally destroyed. I hope that's what it means, but I don't think that's what it means. Because the word is also translated torment and punish. Matthew 13, these parables, Jesus says this a lot. This is how it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them. Have you ever seen somebody get arrested and they put the handcuffs on, and when they put them in the car, what do? They put their hand on the guy's head, right, so he doesn't bump his head. Angels aren't going to be that nice. Just saying. They're throwing you. It's going to hurt. Ah! Keep hitting the wrong button. Okay. We'll throw them into the blazing furnace. And see, here's the thing. Oh, Jesus only talks about hell 13 times. Oh, yeah, you're right. Only 13. There's 65 passages that Jesus talks about hell. I'm sorry, 45 passages that Jesus talks about hell. 65 where he talks about love. Do you think maybe hell's important to him? And here we go, where there'll be what? Weeping and gnashing of teeth. It doesn't sound like God's just going to burn you up and it's done, does it? And when you gnash your teeth, when do you gnash your teeth? When you're in great pain and very, very angry. Some of you are looking at each other. You know what I'm talking about. There's going to be great sorrow and great torment and great anger, not repentance. Matthew 18:8. Oh, no. You know what Matthew 18:8 is written? Jesus is not talking to the crowds. He's not talking to the followers of the crowds. He's talking to who? His 12 disciples. And he says, if your hand or foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. Throw it away. It's better for you to enter life. Now, when he's talking about life, what kind of life is he talking about? He's talking about eternal life. It is better for you to enter life maimed or crippled than to have two hands or two feet and what? There it is again. Be thrown into hell. These are the disciples who just asked Jesus, who's the greatest? And Jesus said, well, let me give you a shocker. The one of you who's the most humble. The one of you who's like this child. The one of you who's a servant. And I'll tell you what, if any of you cause one of these little ones to stumble, it you'd be better to take not just a millstone, but the donkey-sized millstone, the biggest millstone, and put it around your neck and toss it into the sea. Because it'd be better for you to do that to yourself than what God's going to do to you. And if your hand or your foot causes you to stumble, it's better just cut it off, whack it off, and endure that pain, because that's nothing compared to being thrown into the eternal fire. And it'd be better, I don't think this is true, but it'd be better for you to go through all eternity without a hand or without a foot than to go into hell. Matthew 18, oh, it keeps going. Then right after this, Peter says, well, Lord, how many times do I have to forgive somebody? Up to 3 times, isn't that pretty good? And Jesus says, 3 times? How about 70 times 7? And then he tells a story about the king who has a servant who owes 10,000 talents. 10,000 talents. We can't understand how much that is, but that is 700,000 pounds of silver. In our day, that's $10 billion. Now, back then, just like today, how much does your credit card charge you per month? Back then, they were allowed to charge 1% a month. Huh, 12% a year. You got thrown into debtor's prison. When you got thrown into debtor's prison, you didn't get out until you paid. How can you pay when you're in debtor's prison? You can't. You got to have somebody else pay it. And what's 1% per month of $10 billion? $100 million. The guy's not getting out. And so we read this. Then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said, I canceled all that debt. 10,000 talents, 10 billion of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant who owed him 100 denarii, which would be about like $20,000 for us? Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be what? This doesn't sound good. Until he should pay back all that he owed. Is he ever getting out? He owes 10 billion. Is he ever getting out? No. Oh, wait a minute. This is how my heavenly Father will treat who? Each of you, unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart. How many of you want to start working on forgiveness a little bit better? Please, Lord, please help me to forgive. Please help me to forgive. Yes, almost done. We'll just do what Jesus talks about. Matthew 22. He is asked here. Now, here's with the crowds. Oh. See, when you understand what the rabbis taught, there's a neat story. I forget the rabbi's name, but he lived, ministered for 40 years during the same time of Christ and beyond on either side. And he taught this story. It's just like this story here, that there was a wedding banquet. Now, when the king invites you to the wedding banquet, what should you do? You better go. But the people thought, the foolish people thought, it takes a long time to do a wedding banquet. We got time. And wouldn't you know it, the king came with his messengers and said, the wedding banquet's prepared, it's ready. And so, man, you better go if you're going to go. And so all the people went to the wedding banquet. Interesting, when Jesus talks about the wedding banquet, do all the people go? No. And the people, hey, wait a minute, this story's different. You're trying to tell us something. We're not all going to make it, are we? Anyway, all the people go. But the people who were still in their work clothes and still hadn't taken a nice bath and put on their perfume and done their hair, the king says, you fool. And you know what he does to him? You stand around the edge of the banquet hall and watch as the rest of us eat. The point, you can be dirty, rotten, stinking. But if you're a Jew, you're getting in. And you might not have all the joys of heaven, but you'll be in heaven. Are you with me? That's what some of the rabbis taught. So Jesus tells the same story about a wedding banquet. And at the end, the king asks, how did you get in here without wedding clothes, friend? Calls him friend. Calls him friend. That's interesting. And the wedding clothes would have been provided by the king outside the door. The man was speechless. Then the king told him, the attendants, tie him hand and foot, throw him outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Very different from what the rabbis taught. And now are there these two groups of, there's the righteous and the wicked, and there's most of us who are kind of in between? No, on and on. It's only two groups. And last one, this is Matthew 24, where Peter, James, and John have asked Jesus, when's the temple going to get destroyed? When are these things going to happen? This is Jesus just talking to the three. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he is not aware, he will cut him to pieces. What is that referring to? It's referring to flogging like Jesus got, not death. Ripped to shreds, but still alive in extreme pain. What did Jesus say? To whom much is given, much is required. And if you do these things knowledgeably, what's the worst place of hell? Well, it's where Satan and the demons are. Why? Because they have done the worst and they have known the most. If you know Jesus Christ, or if you know about him, if you know the word and you have rejected him, you're just not going to get burnt. You're going to get cut and assigned to a place with the hypocrites, or they'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And we're out of time. Turn to the back of your... The apostles teach it. Hebrews, James, Peter, Jude, Book of Revelation, big time. So what are we supposed to do with it? Let me share five things. So what does Jesus want me to do? Number one, I'd get some faith. If you struggle like me with the concept of hell, I would encourage you. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, for you to read this 2, 3, 4 times this next week. And you read until it starts, man, God's serious about this. Amen? Are you willing to do that? Just read it several times. Get faith. Number two, which makes sense, repent. Lord, I have not been thinking right at all about this subject. Please forgive me. Change my heart. Change my mind. Help me to own it. Help answer my questions that I have with it. Number three, I'd get saved and baptized. I wouldn't put it off. Well, you know, that's an interesting sermon. Are you crazy? I mean, at the end here, we're going to have, you know, Veronica, if you would come up, and I'll be up here, and if you need prayer, I wouldn't mess around. Would you? This is serious. Get saved.
And then get apocalyptic. Now, I just like using big theological words. That means hell's coming. Get moving. Have loving, bold urgency. And I would start praying earnestly for your friends, your family, people who don't know Jesus, because this is real. It was interesting this last week. We had our tub has a drain that's leaking. So I talked with different people about it, and they said, oh, that's a hard job to get a drain out of a tub, because I thought, I can do that. It took the guy about 3 hours, so I am so glad I didn't do it. So anyway, when the plumber came, his name was Jason. And Jason was covered in tattoos. We're not to judge, amen? But it wasn't the nice kind of tattoos, if you know what I'm saying. And one of his tattoos was not just on his arms, it was on his hand, big. It was a skull with a red eye and long teeth. Philip, no offense here. But if I didn't know you, I'd either think, that guy has Jesus or he's on drugs. You know what I'm saying? He's either a pothead or he has the spirit. It's one or the other. I mean, nobody's like that. Well, anyway, Jason, he was either a pothead or he's on Jesus. But with all the tattoos, guess what my vote was? He's kind of burnt some synapse up there. And, hey, here to do your drumming. Okay, you know, we shake hands, but he's a soul. Amen? So I'm here putting all these verses, copying, pasting, copying about hell. And here's Jason in the other room. And he's going to spend an eternity either in heaven or in hell. And what am I going to do about it? I'm going to preach about it, but am I going to share it with Jason? And I'm getting him everything he needs and being the best host I can be. And I don't know what I said. And how the conversation exactly went, but he told me that he had an 89-year-old grandmother who is not given along and who's on hospice. And who he took into his home. And I thought, here's the door, Lord, here's the door. I can ask if I can go see his grandma. And I can share Jesus with him. And so I said, well, hey, I'm a pastor. You know, I could I come and pray with your grandma? I may even come tonight. And he went, amen. I got to meet with his grandmother, who was still very sharp of mind. And I read Romans chapter 8, different parts and pieces, where nothing can separate us from the love of God and how Jesus Christ died for us. And she's quoting the scriptures with me. Hallelujah. Is it time to get on fire? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us, Lord. Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord. Or we're just like the people of Jesus' day. We don't like to think about hell. We want to think it's for other people, or it's not at all, or it doesn't last for very long. And you just don't let us stay there. Father, if we've been playing games at all with you, if we've been, yeah, we maybe believe in you intellectually, but it is not down into our heart. It's not, you are not in control of our lives. Please save us. Help us to turn ourselves over to you, to repent. Say, Lord Jesus, save me. Forgive me. I'm sorry. I need to take this very, very seriously. And then, Father, help us to take seriously that there really is worms and fire and gnashing of teeth and weeping and wailing. And if it's not worms and fire, it's something that feels like it that's even worse than worms and fire. Father, help us to repent and trust now while we can. Thank you that you sent Jesus to die for us, and you sent the Holy Spirit, and you sent your word, and you sent nature, you sent our
our conscience and circumstances. Lord, you don't want us to go there, and you're so plain about it. Please help us now to be plain about it. Help us to share with the Jasons you bring into our lives. Please, Lord. And Lord, we pray, and I encourage you right now, pray for that loved one or family, friend, or co-worker that, you know, you've been looking for an opportunity. Father, give us boldness. We're playing for keeps here, and that it's real. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Father, I pray, encourage us to read these passages of Scripture to get it into our hearts. And here I'm just asking if you say, yeah, Pastor Ken, I'm with you. I'm needing to read that. I'll read it this week. I'll read it over and over. Just raise your hand and say, yeah, I need to do it. I need to get hell more in my heart. Amen, 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 amen. Yes, bless you, bless you, bless you. Thank you, Lord. We pray this for the Lamb who was slain to receive the reward of his sacrifice in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.